Be it safe. You know Jesus as your personal Savior.
I do.
Do you realize by faith that you've been united to Christ in His death?
I do.
Do you realize by faith that you share in His life of resurrection power?
I do.
Do it, will you, as God enables, live a life of faith in God's promises from this day forth?
I will.
Do it, Chase, upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Usually ask someone to share from their own words and experience what Christ means to them. We're happy to have Kathy McNerney with us today to do just that for us. We had the privilege of praying for Kathy before she became a Christian. One of the missionary interests in the church, Kathy McCall, now Kathy Good, was the person who was instrumental, and we feel very close to Kathy in all of this. And she's going to share with you these things in her own words.
Mm-hmm. When I was sharing my testimony before the church recently, I realized that I could say that I could see God's hand in my life, my whole life, to bring me up to a point where I accepted Him as my personal Savior and Lord. I had gotten to the point when I was 20 years old and I was a sophomore in college where everything that I had depended upon for security and for meaningful life was kind of gone. I was living in a new place and I was in college and I was just didn't really have too many ties and I was really lonely. I was in a church where I wasn't very involved and I didn't really know anybody and it was just me and God when I went to church on Sunday. And I started to realize that I really didn't know God in a personal way and that I would pray and I really didn't hear His prayer. I mean, I didn't really know that He heard my prayers and know that He was there. And I started to get really frustrated about that. I also had a girlfriend at the time who professed to be an atheist. And I had been brought up with a religious education and I was always defending God, but I started to feel like a real hypocrite because I knew that when I went to church, I didn't know that God existed either. But I would be defending Him all the time. And I started to feel like a real hypocrite and I started to realize that in order just to be honest, I was either going to have to prove to myself or find out for sure that God really existed, or I was going to have to just declare myself to be an agnostic or an atheist also. And I didn't want to do that. It really tore me up. I didn't want to just give up on God, but I wanted to know Him. And I remember going to church on Sunday and crying after Him, saying, God, please, you know, tell me who you are. And around that time when I was struggling with that, and I was in college, I was sitting in the student center, and a girl from Campus of Faith in Christ, as Pastor mentioned, Kathy, came up to me and shared the four laws with me. And it was the first time I had ever heard the gospel message. And it was the first time I had ever realized that when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, He died for Kathy McNerney's sins, so that I didn't have to be experiencing this painful separation, this feeling of separation from God, but so that I could have my sins paid for and so that I could know Him in a personal way and I could experience real intimate communication with Him and experience Him in my everyday life. And it took me a while before I finally realized that I had to make a personal commitment to Him in order to experience the forgiveness of my sins. But after about 6 months of working with another girl, Colleen from Campus Crusade, I realized that there's two types of people. There's natural man, which is what all of us are made when we are created. And there's a spiritual man, which is what man becomes when he accepts Jesus as a Savior and has his sins paid for. And I realized that I wasn't a spiritual man. And so I asked Jesus to come into my life and to make me born again in a spiritual way. And I know that He came into my life that day. And I know that since then I've had a really personal, intimate relationship with God and I experience Him in my everyday life. I know that He cares for me and loves me in a very special way. And that He's done and making me the kind of person that I want to be and that He wants me to be.
Kathy, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?
I do.
Do you realize by faith that you've been united to Christ in His death?
I do.
You realize by faith that you share in his life of resurrection power?
I do.
Kathy, will you, as God enables, live a life of faith in God's promises from this day forth?
Yes.
Upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Scripture reading this morning can be found in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And also Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany and Bethany at Jerusalem, Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, by now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave you one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, to the continual lust for more. May the God, Lord bless the reading of His Word.
We mentioned our missionary interests with Campus Crusade and Kathy Good as having a part in Kathy McNerney's salvation. I noticed that Kathy's here today. Why don't you stand up, Kathy, so everybody can see you? And you're our missionary for the week. Remember Ray and Kathy as they continue to minister on the Rutgers campus. And then you notice that for the local church, we want you to consider a Good Friday service. We come together and participate in the Lord's Supper. And we like to do some things differently from time to time. We believe that the church are the people of God, the believers are the people of God, and that the church is a body, a living body, an organism that's alive. And so I thought that we could take a theme and prepare ourselves. I've noticed that in the past when I've given you an assignment like this, it's been a beautiful service when we've come together. And I'd like to give you a theme to think about for this Good Friday service. And it's this. Why do I love the Lord Jesus? How do I express my love for the Lord Jesus? How do I know that He loves me? And we want to focus just on that. That no man might receive any glory in this service, but that we might share with one another these thoughts. Loving the Lord Jesus. Isn't it good? You know, they say for your child's mental health, have you hugged your child or have you told them that you love him? That's important. Have you ever said out loud, I love the Lord Jesus, so that people could hear it? Have you ever done that? Now, sometimes we might be able to express it in a verse, maybe a short little poem, or maybe you'd like us to sing one of your favorite hymns that expresses that. But we hope to put all of this together on Good Friday as we come together to celebrate Jesus' death for us on the cross. Let us pray. Lord, now we just ask that you would speak to us from your word. We pray that our hearts might be open. We pray that we might have an encounter with you through the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the old spirituals leads us in singing, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Some mistake the meaning of that word, heart. They believe it to be the seat of the affection, and they go on to erroneously ascribe to Christianity an emotion, thinking that Christianity is something that appeals to the emotion of a man and a woman. But it's not the seat of the affection. Rather, it is the seat of reflection. The Bible teaches us that it is a many-sided expression of man's moral character. And that's what it means when it says heart. And so we have these expressions in the Bible, a clean heart, a contrite heart, an understanding heart, a wise heart. Those are good. We also have rather bad expressions concerning men's hearts. A proud heart, an evil heart, a rebellious heart, a deceitful heart, a haughty heart. Oh yes, the heart is where the activities of the personal life take place. The thoughts, the desires, the imagination. And so the psalmist sings, "With my whole heart would I praise you." In another place, he understands the many-sided aspect of the human heart and the complexity of it, and sometimes its diversity, and the psalmist says, "Unite my heart to sing your praise." And I think we all identify with that at times. The heart is that seat where resides the capacity for self-determination, the seat of reflection. With the heart, I either enthrone God as my Lord, or I ignore Him. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, in that paragraph that we've been studying, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, and they're not pretty statements, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart." As I prepared for today, I wanted to preach a message on the significance of this day. And my mind gravitated to the gospel record of Palm Sunday. But just to catch myself, I said, let me see if there's something in this passage that we've been studying that relates to all that happened at Palm Sunday. And as soon as I saw it, I said, there it is. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling us about a hard heart. In the Palm Sunday experience, we see it working out. We see it in men's lives. A hard heart. One preacher identified it like this, or described it like this: hearts harden gradually, like the freezing of a pond on a frosty night. A thin film of ice at length will sustain a pebble, then a child, a man, a crowd, and as the TV commercials show us, even a car. We get hard through the steps of an unperceived process. And so Moses, as he stands at the threshold of the promised land and reviews all that God had done for that people and thinks and projects himself into the promised land and all that God had promised for them in the future, he said, "These words shall be upon thine heart." What a day that must have been to hear that man utter those statements. How often it must have been. We go from the Old Testament and we skip over into the book of Hebrews, and the words jump off the page in the third and the fourth chapter. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." That gradual, unperceived process that's like the filming of ice on a puddle or a lake and gets harder and harder and harder until you can't penetrate it, happens every time you don't hear God's voice in your life. And so it's repeated in the third chapter, the seventh verse. It's repeated again in the 15th verse. "As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And he's talking about Israel coming into the promised land. Again in the fourth chapter, Hebrews is an awesome book. You can't study that and read that without it doing something to your life. "Today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." the drama of every man's heart. Where is yours today? Is the thin crust of ice forming? Because there's something you resist that God has said to you? Or is it solid ice because you've hardened it over and over again? You see, your heart does not stay the same from day to day. It must be maintained. That's why Moses said, these words shall be upon your heart. That's why Hebrews warns over and over and over again, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And the same message is true tomorrow. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and for the rest of your life, that message penetrates. If you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And it's the drama of every man's heart. For some, a tragedy, and for some, a growing experience in grace. You see it in the Palm Sunday. When the crowd came and were exclaiming, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This was sort of an interesting type of, this has sort of an interesting background, because when the pilgrims, the festive pilgrims would approach Jerusalem, others would come out and meet them, and they would sing antiphonally Psalm 118, some of the verses of that psalm. I think it's from 25 to 28, and then they'd say, sing 29, verse 29 in unison. So this isn't just a one-time situation. This is something that they did. And they'd also sing together from Psalm 103. And here, they're doing this in praise to the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And the crust begins to form. Don't get too excited about Jesus. You see the crust? Have you heard that? Have you heard it whispered in the depths of your mind? Oh, you've got to keep your head. You can't go off the deep end. You've got to remain sane. There it is. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? He said that they were darkened in their understanding. They were separated from the life of God because of ignorance. And this ignorance was due to the hardening of their heart. In other words, they hardened their heart and they were ignorant. You can see this in this passage that we have from Luke. He talks about the future. He says, if you'd only had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And they would be ignorant. And if you look at that part of the world today, the ignorance persists. The glory of Israel is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they're ignorant. What would cause a man to resist? What would cause a man to allow that thin glaze to form on his heart and get thicker and thicker and thicker until he lived his life in ignorance? In the revelation of God? What would cause that? It's ludicrous to even believe that any person would even do that. It's ludicrous to believe that anybody would not consider the seed of the reflection of their life with the utmost care. We take care of our teeth. We take care of our hair. We shampoo it. We cut it. We take care of our fingernails. We don't want any dirt under them. We want them to be cut properly. All of that. What would cause a man to disregard the center of his being, his heart, in its relationship to God? I thought of a few things. But maybe if a man pondered, he'd come to the conclusion by some of the things he might see around him that God is a cruel or ineffective or unworthy master.
But he is Lord. He is Lord.
He was not trying to make a miscalculated run on the government that day, which turned out to be a failure. That wasn't it. You misread that day, if you see it that way.
No,
he was Lord. And he was presenting himself as Lord in fulfillment of prophecy. That's a whole other sermon. It was preached some years ago on Palm Sunday, and maybe I'll resurrect it again.
He was Lord.
And he presented himself that day. He is Lord and King. But can you really say that he'd be cruel or ineffective or unworthy? You are saying something if he's not Lord of your life over every area. You're saying something. What are you saying? Are you saying that he's cruel, ineffective, unworthy? Do you remember what he said about himself? He said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You take his word for it? John says his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus got angry at the religious rulers of his day when he said, you load weights and heavy things on the backs of men, and then you don't lift one finger to relieve their suffering. And he was angry at them because they made it harder than God wanted it to be. And I got to thinking about that, and maybe it's not that way at all, that men as a whole do not reason in their minds and say, well, God is cruel, therefore he shall not be my master. Or God is ineffective, therefore he shall not be my master. Or God is unworthy, and therefore he shall not be my master. I think it's more properly the fact that we're just preoccupied. We just don't think of it. We just have so much in the way of living in the day-to-day affairs of life. And for us, we live like kings compared to the people of history and even to the people of our day in other parts of the world. And we're so busy living for the minute that we forget eternity. And we're so busy living that we forget about the fact that every one of us will have to die. Then what? And it's probably less reasoned and more just preoccupation. Are you living your life that way? I hope you're not. How about this as an excuse? God is unacquainted with my world. He doesn't understand about finance. In a friendly and wonderful way, I chatted with one of the people who have listened to some of my sermons recently, and every once in a while we talk about something I said that had economic ramifications. Well, if we did what you said, think of what, you know, thousands out of jobs. And that's true. There are some things that are like that. Does God understand economics and finance? I see in this passage here that the Lord Jesus had a need, and he had a need for a donkey. And it was met. Interesting, isn't it? You believe in the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Jesus said, seek the kingdom first, and all of these things shall be added to you. Have you ever tried that? Or are you still persuaded that God is unaccustomed and unfamiliar, unacquainted with your world? Can you really say that? When God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ to live to suffer and to die.
He had need, just as you did. Do you see the need for recognition there? And when they said, keep them quiet, he said, well, even the stones will cry out. Do you have some understanding of the fact that God recognizes who you are? And that while people might put you down and treat you in an insignificant way and ignore you and abuse you and everything else, that God says you're so important that if you gained the whole world, it wouldn't be worth it if you lost your own soul. Or maybe there's another excuse that we might use for not claiming Jesus Christ as Lord and King of our lives, and that is because he's insensitive to my need. Look at the way I suffer. Look at how I'm deprived of something. And God is insensitive. I prayed to him and nothing happened. I want you to check the movements here of this day and this parade of Palm Sunday. They're coming from Bethany. That should remind you of something right away. It was at Bethany only a few days before that Jesus went and stood at the tomb of Lazarus and called him out. Oh, that was fresh in their mind. Jesus had raised the dead. That was fresh in their mind. And that added to some of the excitement of the moment. All right? Now let's put some other details together. He sent two of his disciples on ahead to get the donkey. So actually you have a parade going at a slow pace. You have two people running on ahead and then coming back. And the Bible scholars think that there were more than just the two coming back with the donkey. And here these two parades meet on the way to Jerusalem. We talked about the singing there that was common to festive pilgrims at a particular time like this. They're right. The Bible says that in verse 37, when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, so you know pretty precisely where it is. Yeah, I think that you begin to get a feeling of the accuracy of Luke as a historian. Now, he wasn't an eyewitness. But in the first chapter, he says that I went and examined the eyewitnesses to make sure that I understood fully. I think he went up there. And then he gave the description of what it was like. Okay, they're coming down now on the Mount of Olives. They say if you went to that place, the Mount of Olives would be up on your right, and you swing around, and then you could see the southeastern portion of Jerusalem. You just capture a little glimpse of it. Okay, then they say that the road or the pathway sort of dips down, then it goes up on a sharp rise, and during this time you can't see Jerusalem at all. You notice here in the text that there are two references. When they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. Okay, then over here, as he approached Jerusalem in verse 41 and saw the city. Okay, the road goes up. Jerusalem is hidden now for a little while. All they've seen is a glimpse of the southeastern portion of the city. It goes up, you come up to a sharp ridge, a flat piece of rock, and there it is, Jerusalem, with all of its beauty and glory and security, with all of the meaning and emotion of that city that still carries all of it today. And it was right at that place that Jesus looks at that city and weeps. Now, if you took the English, you would say, well, maybe if he was riding along on the donkey, the other group had joined them now. They were singing. The Pharisees were out there. That's why I say that the two parades joined and that there were more than just the two disciples coming. The Pharisees probably were interested to see what was happening, and they came out from Jerusalem, and they came together. There was a little conflict between the two camps, and he comes up there, and if you just took the English and tried to reconstruct it, you would say that probably if you looked over at him as he hit that rise and saw the whole city, that you would probably see tears
coming down his cheek. Okay? That's probably what you could reconstruct from what the English says. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said. That's not what it says. That's not what Luke is conveying here at all. He comes up to that place. I'd like to go there one day. I hope to stand there someday. I want to see it. Because he comes up there and he sees that city down there, and the word that Luke chooses is that as he caught the glimpse of that whole thing, that he sobbed and he wept. Can you capture that? Not a tear coming down his cheek. Deep, convulsing lamentation over that place. The kind that would make you embarrassed. And I am embarrassed. Not for him, but for myself. I'm not embarrassed for him because he can't control himself and his emotions at that point. And he laments over that city with a convulsing cry. But I'm embarrassed because he's so sensitive to me and to my need and to Jerusalem and its in need. And I'm so insensitive to my own need. Have you ever assigned God as being insensitive to your need? Do you think he understands it? When he comes up and he looks at that city and he just convulses in a lamentation and a weeping, that we would be embarrassed over if we were there. God doesn't care, we might be tempted to say at times. But if you see him on that ridge of rock on his way to Jerusalem, and if you can capture what he's doing there and why he's doing it, could you ever say that again? Could you ever say Jesus doesn't care about me, doesn't care about a lost world, doesn't care about the sin and injustice, doesn't care about the horror of living and dying? Could you say that? Right after this it says, then he entered into the temple area and began driving out those who were stealing. Project for yourselves a moment how it must have been for the man Christ Jesus to know all that he knew and to come into that temple and to see it so prostituted. Can't God do something, we say? He went down and did what he could as a man. He allowed his influence to be felt that day. He allowed his anger to be vented. That day, he was indignant at what they were doing. But notice something, he knew. He knew. We have to go back there. He says, it's been hidden from your eyes, remember? The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Oh, it would be 40 years yet. Before Titus and his Roman army would come and be like a noose around that city, and then in fury and violence would throw down every stone. And as he saw that city and saw it with its hard heart, and said that your ignorance now is complete because it's hid from your eyes, And he could see in his mind eye even the children, it's mentioned right there, with their broken, dead bodies strewn about after that massacre. He wept. But project for yourself today. Where is the end of the road of where you're heading right now? Jesus could see it. In Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And I'm sure that he weeps over some of the lifestyles that we've taken. Where is it going to end? He knows, he saw. And more than that, he won't go away. He is the Lord. And he is rightfully the Lord. And one day the whole world will know that he's the Lord. Now where are we? Just a thin glaze of ice over your heart? Or is it frozen solid through? Or even if it's frozen solid through, the Word of God says that His Word is like a hammer that can crack the rock. If it can crack the rock and smash it, then it can crack that icy, hard heart. Because you haven't listened to God's voice. But listen today and don't harden it. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. He stood there and wept over Jerusalem. And he is not insensitive to your need. A man named Alfred Edersheim, a Jew by birth, who became a Christian and wrote one of the most definitive works on the life of Jesus, called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's a two-volume work. It's loaded with the details of the customs and the things that happened. He said this, "The very stones of Jerusalem's ruin and desolateness have cried out that he whom in their silence they rejected has come as king in the name of the Lord." And that's real. You can go over there and look at it today. You can view it with your own eyes. Jesus is the Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Let us pray. We must examine our lives before God in the closing minutes of this service, so that we don't go from this place and allow them to get hard because we won't listen to God's voice. God is saying to you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Have you responded to that? Or have you said, "I will have no God to rule over me"? Of God's grace would enable you to say, "Yes, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior." Maybe there's some areas in your life that Jesus Christ is not Lord of. Respond to him today in those areas. He's not insensitive to your need. He's not cruel. He's not ineffective. He is the Lord. He created the heavens and the earth. Respond to him today in the quietness of your own heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these moments. Thank you for being so deeply touched with the plight of this world and its rebellion against you. Come and heal us today, that our hearts might be united to sing your praise. Manifest yourself and your will to us, that we might walk in your ways. For Jesus' sake, amen.